This is the word of the Lord from Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is at her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay a hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he establishes the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked. When it comes, for the Lord will be your confidant, and you will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is near power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give. When you have it, it is with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason, for he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. But the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but humble. But to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but the fool gets disgrace. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever.
Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word, for your wisdom, your word of wisdom, your invitation to wisdom, your promise. And so, Lord, as we look into your word now, we ask that you yourself, your Holy Spirit, would be our guide and our teacher, that you would take these words and apply them to our lives in such a way that you transform us and change us into the boys and girls of God, the men and women of God you call us to. To that end, Lord, I ask that you would give me the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we continue in Proverbs, and last week we jumped ahead to chapter 9. I think Randy preached from chapter 9 the week before that. Dwight was in the first section of first pericope of wisdom from Proverbs chapter 3. The week before that, I preached from Judges 17 and 18, which is not in the book of Proverbs at all. So you were looking there for it. You were confused, I'm sure. The great thing about wisdom literature and the Proverbs specifically is that it's a great time in the summer to preach them, preach from the book of Proverbs, because it's not in the context of a story. It's not in a storyline. It's something that's different or out of order. I open with chapter 1, and then I jump all the way to the end of the book, chapter 31, to give the bookends. So it's kind of a, you can have a standalone sermon if you only hear one sermon from the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is wisdom, and it's wonderful. So summer fearful. We're going to see some things about fear today in this passage. So we continue that time in Proverbs, waging wisdom in the time of a foolish and fearful age. I'm going to start, sometimes I start with a question, today I'm going to start with a statement. It's an assumption. I think every human being on the planet wants a good life. I don't know anyone who says, I want a lousy life. Now, when you look at the choices that people make, right, it might catch us off guard that they indeed want a good life because some of their choices are just really poor, and we can look at them, we can look at those choices, and we can say, well, that's not going to get you what you want, right? Remember when Dr. Phil started his show several years back and that famous phrase that we all kept walking around, dropping it on our friends and neighbors? How's that working for you? Well, it's a fair question. Of course we all want a good life. Everyone wants a good life. That's why people steal. They steal because they want a good life. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Because stealing, I guarantee, will not give you a good life. But in that moment, that person actually thinks, I can get ahead by taking what doesn't belong to me. People mistreat their loved ones because they want a good life. Huh? Yeah, they want life the way they want it. So they think that doing what they want, when they want, saying what they want, when their anger bubbles to the top, when their selfishness rises up, that expressing my anger or my selfishness will somehow give me the good life. That's the rationale that happens in every one of our brains when we engage in our broken behavior. We all want a good life. But good is a relative term, isn't it? Because in that moment, if I say, hey, I want that money, I'm going to steal it. Or, hey, I want my way, so I'm going to mistreat a friend or a loved one so I can have what is I understand is good. Of course, that may feel good. It may appear good. It might have the appearance of goodness for a short period of time. But in the length of time, in the span of all things, of course, it won't be good. And who gets to define your good? If you think that life is good, and you want the good life, who gets to determine that for you? Is that just simply your opinion? Or is there something or someone outside of yourself that informs that? We want a good life. That's a truth. So that the question is, should we want a good life? Well, what do you mean by a good life? Well, of course, there's a cultural understanding of what the good life is. You know what the good life is. What's the good life? You tell me. Wealth, money, health, fame, a car in your garage, a chicken in every pot. What's the good life?
Family.
A happy marriage?
Health.
I'd throw in leisure, maybe excitement,
travel.
Ocean.
The ocean, yeah. Getting out to the ocean. Aren't you glad you don't live in western Nebraska? It'd be a longer trip to the ocean. Yeah, that's the good life. Nice things. Nice people, nice time, and the ability to enjoy it. That's the good life. Is there anything wrong with a good life? Depends, right? How do you define your good? Because I love travel, but I know. How many people would say, I'd just rather stay home? Right? Marion would rather stay home. I could get on a plane and go to foreign countries where they eat What if God defines your good differently than you do? Yeah. Ron says always. Every time I pursued my good, I found out, well, that's not what God had in mind for me. Did anybody else have that experience in life? Yeah. Does God even have the right to define your good? Yeah. Well, I mean, we know, okay, I don't mean the Bible, but the Sunday school answer. Of course he does. He's God. But in the secret spot in your heart, do you yield that to him, or do you maintain control and the decision, your right to define for yourself what is good? Because, frankly, I hear people who know the right Sunday school answer, but when pain and suffering happens in their life, they complain about it. Oops. He just went from preaching to meditating. When pain and suffering happens, are we willing to give way to God's definition of good? Today's text from Proverbs chapter 3 shows us how God defines good. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 35 will show us that a blessed life is better than a good life. We all want the good life. That's what we long for. That's what we dream for. That's what we plan for. That's what we save for. But Proverbs chapter 3 is going to show us that a blessed life is better than the good life. The proverb today has five main movements in the text. If you just look at chapter 3, verses 13 to 35, there's probably three or four main paragraphs, but I'm, depending on which version of the Bible you're looking at, they may show up differently in the text. I actually see five movements. Verses 13 to 18, 19 to 20, 21 to 26, 27 to 32, and 33 to 35, wrapping it up. So let's take a look at those. And the first one we see is verses 13 to 18, and we hear in this proverb that wisdom's blessings are better than riches. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Now that's interesting, because a couple weeks back we heard that wisdom was a gift. There was an invitation to come and get wisdom. Like it's just, you know, when you show up and get in line and, you know, it's like getting the cheese or the things that they're passing out for free. You get in line and you get the gift. And yet here it says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Like that is somehow hidden, that you have to go searching. And the one who gets understanding, the one who gets understanding and finds wisdom is blessed. Verse 14 says, for the gain from her is better than gain for silver, and her profit better than gold. There it is, the better than. That wisdom is better than riches. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now that's an interesting phrase. Nothing you desire. See, some people desire wisdom because they want something from wisdom. Some of us have learned to manipulate the Bible in such effective ways that we say, I'm going to do the Bible because I want the blessings that come from it. So we may not want wisdom for wisdom's sake or truth for truth's sake. We just simply want to manipulate what God has given us so that we can get what we actually, what's in our best interest. Some theologians have even called this Christian hedonism, right? John Piper has said, you know, it's in our best interest to love God. It's in our best interest to adhere to the things of God. desire can compare with wisdom. What is it that you desire? And that thing, that where is your desire? Where is the seat of your desire? Does that come from your mind, or is that in your heart, or is that in your gut? Is it your left elbow? What is the seat of the human desire? Does anyone know? You know, can you go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, my desires are kind of messed up. John, I got some messed up desires. Do you have a drug I can take for that?"
Perfect.
Is there some surgery that you can do to remove the desire or move the desire from one elbow to the other elbow where it rightfully belongs? We don't even know where the desire comes from. It bubbles up within us. But nothing that we desire can compare with wisdom. So don't be fooled by what you desire. I don't want to sit here and listen to this sermon right now. It's my desire to be somewhere else. Now's not the time to say amen. Can you really secure the good life you desire? Can you get the good life? And if you get it to the degree that you can make it to the ocean, can you keep it? And how long can you keep it? Can you guarantee it? Can you make it secure? If you amass wealth, can you guarantee it will be there in a year? Can you guarantee that the stock market on December 31st will be the same as it is on March 9th? No, you cannot. Right? We experienced that. So don't be fooled by what you desire. Can you make yourself more happy than God will give to you, than what He will do? Can you make yourself more satisfied by pursuing what you think will make your desires fulfilled than what God will do? The world is filled with people, and I would say the church is filled with believers who believe that they can make themselves more happy than God will make them. Jesus thought it was wise to trade the good for the better. Right? Matthew chapter 13, he said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Of course, the kingdom of heaven, well, why are we talking about heaven? We're on earth. Well, of course, the kingdom of heaven isn't about when we die and go to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is about heaven having reign and rule here and now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the reign and the rule of God over all things. It's the reign and the rule of God who's in heaven over His people here and now, the creation that He has made. And so Jesus is the king, that kingdom, that reign and rule of God. That's like the merchant in search of pearls who, verse 46, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That merchant had a lot of good things. He had wealth. And he said, I am going to take all that I have and I'm going to trade that in for something better. I'm going to trade the good for the better. Or give the notion of trading the good for the better from Jesus, Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Take the good life that you've got. The good life, the leisure, the trips to the ocean, the time with the grandkids, the money in the bank. Take the good things that you have and deny that and take up your cross. Take up the form of crucifixion and suffering, the way of suffering and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, take that which is good and trade it for what is better. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And just when we wrestle with the idea of giving up what we want most, the proverb reveals a great secret about wisdom. Verse 16, it says, long life is in her right hand, and wisdom's right hand is long life, and in her left hand are riches and honor. So the notion that we give up wealth for the good things of life, the notion that we abandon our desires for wisdom and what we might lose by doing so, the scripture tells us that when we do, we give up. And the struggle is optional. Is it hard to give up your desires? It is. Is it hard to deny yourself? It is. Is it hard when you're angry? Is it hard not to express your anger? When you're selfish, is it hard not to express your selfishness, to fight for what you want, to voice your opinion? Is that difficult for you? Well, yes, it is, but the struggle is optional. It doesn't have to be. You could just choose wisdom. Verse 17 says, her path, her ways are ways of pleasantness. Right? Doesn't have to be struggle in that. You don't have to fight. And all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. She is a tree of life. Isn't this the very thing that human beings have been seeking from the very beginning? The tree of life, right? This is what humanity lost the garden over. We want to be like God. We want the power. We want the knowledge. We want the ability. We want the desire. We want the right to get what we want. It's not only what humanity has been seeking from the very beginning that caused their expulsion from the garden, but guess what? It's the very thing. The tree of life is the promise that God has for his people in the end. The first book, Genesis chapter 3, talks about the tree in the garden. And what does Revelation talk about? The tree of life, the new heaven and the new earth. It's what in Revelation chapter 2 says, he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, if you have wisdom, listen up to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So if you have wisdom, hear. The one who conquers, oh, there it is. There's that performance-based religion. If we always do the right thing, if we carry on to the end, we got saved and we don't lose it. Is that what it means? Well, no, because look at the next phrase. I will grant. It's a gift of God. It is the grace of God that gives that tree of life. So the one who conquers is the one who embraces wisdom, who in the struggle and in the challenge and the wrestling embraces the truth and the wisdom of God. And in that, God will give the gift to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And if you go all the way to the end of the book, right, chapters 21 and 22, you have the new heaven and the new earth, and in the center is that tree of life that bears fruit. How often does it bear fruit?
Once a year.
No. Once a month. So there's perpetual provision for the needs of God's people. And what is the effects of the leaves of the tree? Healing for the nations. The things that our world hungers for. The brokenness and the strife that we need so desperately in the streets of Portland. They're found in the leaves of the tree of life. The second thing we see is that wisdom is the foundation of the earth. That's why it's in the tree of life. Because it's in the foundation. The earth itself. Verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped their dew." By wisdom. So what does that word wisdom mean? It actually means skill. Mentioned that, I think, in the first week as we looked at Proverbs chapter 1, but here we see again that wisdom is this picture of skill. When God gave the spirit of wisdom to those who formed the tabernacle, who were the craftsmen, who made the carvings and the draperies, the curtains of the tabernacle, all the elements of the tabernacle, he gave them wisdom to do so. So it wasn't just the ability to choose wisely about how to spend my money. It's actually skill. It's something that has its physical manifestation. And of course there's a physical manifestation because look around us, everything we touch is physical. And it was created by God and by wisdom, by the skill of God, he founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. And by his knowledge, the deeps broke open. The waters bubbled forth. And the clouds drop down there too and nourish us, even now, even today. Anybody experience that nice, gentle rain that happened on Thursday and Friday in August? Wow, where did that come from? Anyone glad that it was cloudy and rainy for a couple days? Kind of felt nice, didn't it?
We were eating outside.
You were eating outside, so it wasn't that nice. Well, wait till January. You will think that that rain was nothing. Wisdom is not woven into creation. What? That's right. Wisdom is not woven into creation. It's not scattered throughout. Wisdom is the very foundation of creation. It is the basis. It is the building blocks. It is the amino acid. No, it can't be the amino acids because they're actually in creation, aren't they? Well, I run out of analogies. Because wisdom gives shape to the earth, wisdom is the only true security. We see in verse 21 to 26 that wisdom is the only thing we can rely on. Verse 21 says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." You desire the good life? You want good things for your life? You want to have nice stuff? You want to enjoy life? You want your life to be adorned? A picture of goodness? You want blessing? Then don't lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom. Then you will walk in your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. And if you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We're living in a world right now where security, people keep looking to all kinds of things, all angles, all corners, all powers. Medicine. We can't go back. We can't go back until we get a vaccination. Guess what? Apparently, the brokenness of this world can create such medical challenges quickly that could happen right again right away with a different virus. Could it not? Could it not? And I had a friend last week who laid down in his chair to watch some television before he went to bed, and he either, I don't know if he fell asleep and then died, or died first. He didn't have any vaccination. There's no vaccination against that. So what is it that we are looking for? Where are we looking for our security? What, we're afraid. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of disease and death? Because guess what? None of us are getting out of here alive. Visited with Mark and Shelley this week, and they said their former pastor, Jack Davis, and you say, this plane is going down. This plane that we're on is going down. Nobody's getting out of here alive. Oh, you're leaving here today alive. I'm not going to kill anyone. Trust me, I've been preaching for 24 years and no one has died of boredom yet. They thought they were. A couple of people considered taking their own life about three quarters of the way through. With no one, it hasn't actually happened. That would have been a good place for an amen. You want security? You don't want to live a life of fear? You want peace when you lay down to sleep? Isn't sleep that is restful? Isn't that like an amazing blessing? Have you ever gone long periods of time without sleep? People go insane because they don't get rest. Right? This is what interrogation does. What interrogators take either criminals or terrorists, and they sleep deprive them so that they can manipulate them. The proverb says, wisdom. When you walk in wisdom, when you walk in your way, you will have peace, you will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. You see, the Bible's not promising that if you follow wisdom, you'll never face ruin by wicked people. Is that the promise? No. In fact, the promise is, it's implied, the ruin of wicked people are going to come. There are going to be evil people in our midst that rise up. And they're going to do it justice. Right? That's when I had a fascinating conversation with a young man in Montana at this class that I was taking last week. He's an African-American kid who grew up in the church, and I really, he and I connected at a deep level and a level of love and respect quickly. And as we talked about the faith things that our nation faces, especially around race and Black Lives Matters and all of those things, there is a desire to swap out the current system for a better system. But what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 says is that it doesn't matter what system you have, power and wealth are always going to gravitate toward one another, and they're always going to oppress the people. There's going to be injustice that happens. The ruin of the wicked will come. It always comes. Show me a period in world history when the rule of and the ruin of the wicked didn't get visited on people. It always happens. So what's going to save us from the ruin of the wicked is not the fact that we swap one system for the next, because, by the way, the next system, very likely, I believe in our view, could be much worse than the last one that we're not satisfied with. But verse 26 says, for the Lord will be your confidence. The Lord will be your confidence. And will keep your foot from being caught. What does humanity look for security and peace? Well, primarily two things. They look to themselves, their own learning, their own wealth, their own ability, their own efforts. Or they look to others. Systems, governments, laws. I can save myself. I don't need help from anybody. I can do it myself. I'm a pull myself up by the bootstraps kind of guy. Or, what we need is a law that will protect us from injustice. Oh, you mean like the United States Constitution? It's in law. Or the Civil Rights Act of 1964. It's in law. We don't need laws that protect us. We need them, but we have them. We don't need more laws to protect us from injustice. We need God's wisdom and righteousness and His mercy and His grace and His wisdom. We need His truth. We need His heart of compassion. Psalm 18 says it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And then it says in the next verse, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, in governments, in kings, in laws, in systems. So these have always been the two temptations in human beings, is to trust in the ability of ourselves to create and provide and secure all that I need for myself. I can do it myself, or someone's got to do it for me because I'm not capable. I'm a victim, and I need somebody who's smarter and better and cooler than me to make it all worthwhile. Those are the two temptations. And my guess is, we all have a temptation. And the one that you said amen to, that's the opposite of what your temptation is. Right? The one you went, yeah, that's right, preach that, brother. That's because you're tempted toward the other one. Yeah, but I'd rather have... No, I wouldn't rather have either. It's better to take refuge in the Lord. But I need the law and the government because I desire justice and I desire fairness and mercy, compassion. I want good things for our society. So I think we need those things. Well, let's see what Proverbs chapter 3 says about that. Because Proverbs chapter 3 says that wisdom is generous and is gracious, and that justice flows out of wisdom. Verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. There's justice right there. It is due. Goodness is due this person? It's wisdom that says, do not withhold justice from one it is due. When it's in your power to do it. Especially when it's in your power to do it. You have the power to do good and you choose not to. To know do good and not to do it is sin. And here's the picture of that. Verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you. Right? This shows up in the New Testament too, doesn't it? Don't say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow. If you have what is needed and you can bless that person, now, Pastor, there are some people who will just play you or me or the church and they'll just always show up and look for a handout. Yes. They will. That's not what they need. So if you have what they need, give it. if they need, if they really need it, and you have it, don't withhold it. But if they need to wrestle with hard work, if they need to wrestle with wise choices, if they need to wrestle with not overspending or not dealing with the, you know, denying the, you know, immediate gratification, what they need, there might be a lot of different things. I'm not saying just because someone says they want something that we necessarily have to give it. But if they need it and we have it, where did you get it? Well, I got it from my hard work. No, you didn't. The very fact you can even work hard is itself a blessing from the God who created you. If you have two arms and two legs and you can go out and pull yourself up by your two bootstraps, it's because God blessed you with arms, because there are some people who are born without arms, aren't there? Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trusting beside you, trustingly beside you. Just quietly, trustingly living next door, and sometimes people say, I'm going to take advantage. Right? I want an extra 3 feet. My father once was the fence, he was an elected official for his local township, and he was the he was a trustee, and so that made him the fence tender. You know what the fence tender is in the township? That's not a job anybody wants. You know, sometimes he would get called out, and they would say, you know, neighbor Fred here has got his fence like 14 feet over on my property. Well, that's quite a bit. He showed up one time, and it was 4 inches. Seriously? 4 inches? You're complaining about 4 inches? I wouldn't complain about 14 feet. I don't have to mow that piece. But 4 inches? Wow. But there are people who do that. There are people who look to take every advantage of just a little bit more. Wisdom says, don't do that. Do not contend with a man for no reason. Oh, isn't that great? Aren't there contentious? That's the person who's just complaining over 4 inches right there. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. We live in a culture that on one side of their mouth says peace, 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 and another side picks up a rock and throws it through the window. That's not peace. That's not possible. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. A devious person, that's a word that I don't think we use very much. What is a devious person? A scheming person. Right? A scheming person is a person who in their own what? Wisdom says, I can have what I want by doing this. I can manipulate my parents, I've manipulated my teachers, I've manipulated the laws, I can manipulate anything I want to get what I want. And the scripture says that person, there's no way that will lead to a good life. It will not. Because they're abomination to the Lord. The Lord cannot and will not bless that person. The only thing that the Lord can do to bless that person is to convict them of their deep sin and brokenness and their need for salvation. Right? He can bring them to a place of repentance. So whatever that is, whatever brings that person down to the lowest so that they give up that deviousness, that scheming, that manipulation, that sends them to prison, that puts them on their deathbed, whatever it takes, it's a blessing from the Lord if they turn away. But the upright said, good teacher, why do you call me good? I'm good but God. So who are the upright? Well, in this context, it's those who look to God, those who look to the wisdom of the Lord, those who submit themselves to His ways, those who recognize that they were once devious and they no longer wish to be that way, and so they have turned away. And then we come to the very last section, the last three verses, 33, 4, and 5, that says, the life of blessing, favor, and honor. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorner, He is scornful, but to the humble, He gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but the fool gets disgrace. You want a good life? The fool who seeks after the good life will end up in disgrace. So what's the big idea here? The big idea is that a blessed life is better than the good life. The way of wisdom will secure the true blessings of this life. And the secret to true security in this life is not to embrace the efforts of man or governments, but the wisdom of God on which the very creation rests. That's the secret to true security. And trading wisdom for riches will get you neither. But trading wisdom for riches will get you neither. Saying, I don't care about wisdom, I want the money. You'll end up with neither. But giving up the wealth for wisdom will get you both. In seeking mercy, justice, and fairness, you look at the world and you say, is anyone just saddened by what you see in our society? Right? And you don't even know where to start the conversation because people on all sides have a point. Is there bigotry and injustice? Yes, of course there is. There always has been. And there always will be, which is no justification for not standing against it, by the way. Right? So is there bigotry and injustice? Yes. And is there distorted understanding of what is righteous and what is fair?
Yeah.
So if you really have a heart, if you really want biblical justice, if you want the justice and the righteousness that flows out of the heart of God Himself, do not look to the efforts of systems or humanity, because it isn't there. The righteousness, the mercy, the justice, the fairness that comes from the system will only be as pure as the man or the woman who determines it on the day it comes before the court. But the ethical edge is a Christ-centered life of wisdom. What do you mean by that, though? I mean, if we really desire to be agents of justice and mercy and fairness, we will listen to the din of arguments and complaints, and we will listen through that. And we will look for the heart of Jesus Christ. And we will not look for His heart, but we will hear again His teaching. And we will see His example. And we will look at His sacrifice. And we will see the power of His resurrection. Because it's in those things that sin and death and hell have been pushed away and done away with. Therein lies the hope for humanity. Who gets to call that? What if God defines good differently than you do? And what if you say, well, I think this is good, and we all in the midst of it, in the body comes together, and we say, hey, sister, hey, brother. Now, come on, rethink that. Will you even allow the body to challenge you on what you think is right and good? Or do you cling so desperately to your definition that you're willing to leave and seek out people who agree with you? By the way, that's why people change churches most frequently. Because someone challenged their definition of what's good or right. So they just went to a different church. Not always. Sometimes there's good reasons. And does God have the right to define your good? Does he? Now here's the room for the Sunday school answer. Yes, of course he does. He is God. He is the Lord. The Lord means he is the master. We are the slaves of righteousness. Good and gracious God, I give you thanks for your love, your power, your mercy, your grace. Thank you that you showed us in Proverbs 13 that we need a Savior because we too frequently run back to foolishness. We too frequently cling to our own desires. We think that our desires are right. We think that our opinions are right. Your wisdom calls us to challenge those, challenge our very thinking, to challenge our very wants. And of course, the words of Jesus call us to die to self, take up our cross, the way of suffering, and follow him. And that by losing our life, we will find it. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and for my friends that you would give us the ability. Give us the ability to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and no longer be wooed by the lie that the efforts of man, that I can do it myself and I don't need anyone else, that I've done what I have, I've got because my own hot hands have produced it, and I can come up with all the solutions myself. Or the other lie, that science or technology or government, or laws, or education will somehow find a solution to all my problems. But may we hear again the words, it is better to put our trust in the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we would not just be people who embrace wisdom, I pray that we would be agents of wisdom in the world where you have placed us. Help us to empower us, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice as you send us out to wage wisdom in a foolish world. Not in a judgmental way, but in a way that invites, that's winsome, that's loving, that's kind, that's merciful, that's just, that's righteous, that's good. And Lord, in all those things, may you yourself be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together for the last word, will you? Hear last word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance.